Good morning, Neelam. You know, I had shared before that I went and saw the movie Case for Christ right before Easter. And in the movie, Lee Strobel's wife, Leslie, prayed over and over again. I don't know if you saw the movie. A verse from Ezekiel 36:26. Let me see if I can get that there. All right, matters of the heart. There, ooh, all right, there we go. My goodness. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And as Lee Strobel would struggle with the truth of who Jesus was, as he would come closer to seeing the power of God and the love of God in his life, at times it felt that his heart became even harder. And as their marriage began to have such intensity and such conflict, over and over again in the movie, I would observe and I'd watch Leslie Strobel praying this for her husband, that God would give him a new heart and put a new spirit in him and that he would see truth in his life. And I haven't been able to stop thinking about this verse since I saw the movie and the whole idea of heart. These verses are from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a Jewish street prophet. He was a young man was taken into captivity into Babylon with all of the other Jewish exiles. And he, throughout the years, for 22 years, would preach on the streets of Babylonia for God's people to repent and to not see success and to see the hardness of their hearts. And for 22 years, he prayed. And in the midst of their judgment and in the midst of these stiff-necked people, they're often referred to as stiff-necked people, he gave them hope that even though they were in exile, even though their life seemed hopeless and their hearts were hard, that God was a God of grace and a God of power and a God of forgiveness. And as they continued in this journey, he gives them this powerful verse. And as I think of this verse, I think of our lives and I think so often of the world that we live in and the whole idea of hearts. Often I will hear people say, this breaks my heart. This breaks my heart. The circumstances and the issues that are going on in their life. And so as I have been praying for, okay, Lord, I have four more Sundays at Elam before Paul comes. What is your word that you want me to give to Elam? What are these final words? And as Pastor Becky and Pastor Chuck and I have prayed, it seemed right that we would do a series on matters of the heart and matters of importance, the things that are so key to us. And I need to be honest with you, as I started this study, I've been absolutely overwhelmed. Typically, I kind of have an idea on where I'm supposed to go, but as I began to study the heart in the Bible, I didn't realize what a big task this would be. There are over 1,000 verses in the Bible that speak directly to the heart. One of my favorite sources said that there were 942 verses, not quite 1,000. But as I often like to print out all of the verses, I found that there were over 45 single-spaced verses on the heart. And so as I began to look at the heart, we see verses that talk about guarding our hearts. We have verses that talk about the pure in heart. There are verses that talk about divided hearts and so many different things. The ancients, people used to think that the heart was the center of everything. And when you look in the Bible, heart means our emotions, our passion, our souls. So as we look at different matters of the heart, next week we're going to look at family. seems appropriate on Mother's Day that we're going to look at family. Then we're going to look on week three on the treasures of our heart. And so as we began to look at matters of the heart, I found myself needing to narrow this down today and to take all of those 1,000 verses and begin to look at what is truly some of the most important themes of the heart. And I fell on the Pharisees and the Sadducees trying to trick Jesus. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees thought they would gang up and try and fool him. So the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Out of the 631 laws, Jewish laws, which is the number one? And I think Jesus' response to the Pharisees is also where Jesus would call us to start. He said, when you look at the heart and when you look at what it means to follow God, Jesus responded to them by saying, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your being, with everything of who you are. Love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. Love God with everything that you have. He goes on to say, and the second commandment is like this, and love your neighbor as yourself, which I think is so powerful because if we truly love God with everything that we have, with our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, and we have the heart of God, what we will do then is we will love other people that are created in God's image. We will love the things that God loves. All of the laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And as I have been at Elam, I have found a church that truly does love God and a church that truly loves others. I brought my father here for a few weeks during Easter, and after Easter, I thought this would be a one-time visit. He said to me, I love that church. I want to go back every Sunday. And I'm like, oh my goodness, okay, Dad, we'll try and make this work. And as we left here last Sunday, he said to me, and this is a man that doesn't frequent church often and doesn't like church, to be honest, warned me about going to seminary of the kind of Christians I will encounter. And he said to me, I've never been in a church quite like this. He said, I feel love. I feel love when I come in this church. This is a church that loves God and loves others. And is being told that by someone who's pretty skeptical of church. So God is saying to us, I want you to love me with all of your heart and your soul and your mind. Everything about you. Give your hearts to me. And when you give your hearts to me, you will love the things that I love. And you will love the people that I love. So I was thinking about this. I thought, what keeps us from loving God with all of our hearts, with everything in our being? And as I began to study those verses, I began to see some themes about the heart in the Bible. The heart often is described as a divided heart in Scripture, that we try and serve two masters, that we try and love God, but at the same time, we also want to love our lives, whether it's loving our things, loving our control, and we try and live in two worlds. We try and live in a world that pleases God, but we also try to keep control of our lives. And over again, I would see as I studied verses on the heart, the divided heart. Often I would see the contrast in Scripture that somebody was being spoken to saying, you say one thing with your lips, but your heart is very different. Your lips say that you love me, but your heart is divided. So often we see that what keeps us from loving God is divided hearts. We want this, but we don't want to give up this. And we want to live in two worlds. Hardened hearts, broken arteries. I come from a family with heart disease. My parents have both had quadruple bypass for blocked arteries. My mother had a heart attack in the midst of her bypass at Mayo Clinic. Can you imagine? Praise God that if my mom hadn't been at Mayo Clinic and had one of the leading heart specialists in the world that was very concerned about his reputation and his record of success, I don't know where my mom would be. Three times they tried to get her off the bypass machine. Three times. And her heart was so weak. And finally, they let her heart rest for an hour and a half while this specialist went and did another bypass and came back. So as I've thought about hearts this past month, I've thought about hardened hearts, broken arteries, clogged hearts, hearts with disease, hearts that are broken from pain and woundedness, sinful hearts, how our hearts become corroded and callous because of bitterness and anger and lies and judgment and hatred and fearful hearts. The Bible talks about each and every one of these, and over again, through time, our hearts become hard. Greg Speck is a nationally known youth speaker, and he's an alumni of Bethel. And when I was at Bethel for 23 years, I listened to thousands of chapel messages in my time there. And so of all those thousands of messages, I don't remember a lot of them, but I remember a story that Greg Speck told. Greg Speck had been a resident assistant at Bethel, and he apparently was an RA in Nelson Hall. Now, if you're familiar with Bethel, you know where Nelson Hall is, sort of in the center of the campus. And he talked about one spring, it was real muddy in front of Nelson Hall. They didn't have the nice grass and all of the buildings and things that they have now. And he was an RA watching students outside of his hall, probably getting into trouble, but he was just kind of observing the freshman guys in Nelson Hall. Beautiful spring day, and so all of the girls were in their shorts and were walking back and forth to class. And Greg said the boys were looking at this mud puddle in the middle of the courtyard in front of Nelson, and he just was kind of watching this going, I probably should intervene here, but he just kind of watched it for a while. And he said the freshman boys would see girls coming back from class, and it would be like, okay, here we go. And they would grab a girl, and they'd push her closer and closer to this pool of mud in front of Nelson Hall. And he said most girls would get close to the mud, they'd just jump away and they'd fight them and they'd run away, and the guys would let them go. And so they'd watch this pattern of girls coming away, coming home from class, and the guys grabbing them and this threat of putting them in the mud in front of Nelson Hall. And he said, but as the day progressed, he said, one of the other RAs came and was walking back from class, and the guys decided that for whatever reason, they all kind of ganged up on her, and they didn't stop just letting her get her shoes dirty in the mud. They were more determined this time, and so Greg said they kind of pushed her closer to the mud, and she'd pull away, and for whatever reason, because they had a relationship with her, or they thought it was funny, or they were getting more brave, they wouldn't let her go. And so Greg said first they put her feet in there, and then she fought back, and then they pushed her a little bit, and she fell on her knees. And he said, so now her white shorts are all dirty, and she's on her knees in this pool of mud in front of Nelson. And he said, as she tried to get up, they'd push her back. And as she tried to get up, they'd push her back. And he said this went on for a minute or two, and all of a sudden the guys thought this was funny. So one of the guys had a wastebasket. He scoops up all of this mud, And as they had her on her knees, all of a sudden they poured this whole thing of mud all over her. And he said, and I watched her suddenly give up. And she just started to weep and cry, covered with mud in this pool outside of Nelson Hall. And the reason I think I remember it so strongly, as Greg said, and that is sin. He said, that is probably the most powerful illustration of sin I've ever seen. In the beginning, we can sort of see it. We can respond and jump back from it. But the longer we kept getting pulled into it, and the more pain and the more circumstances in our life, and those moments when suddenly this covers us and we give up, he said, that is the power of sin in our life. And as I've thought about this illustration, I've thought about the fact that our hearts over time get pushed and pushed and wounded and broken, and the temptation of sin keeps pulling us and pulling us and pulling us until eventually we give up. And our lives are covered in hopelessness and despair and pain. And just as the people in exile had given up hope and their hearts had been so hard, God comes to us through prophets, and he comes to us through the power of his word. And he said, even when you have given up and you feel your life is in despair, I can come. The word talked so often about he cleanses our hearts. He comes and he cleans us up. And our hearts become as white as snow again. And he takes us and he restores us and he renews us. And in moments like Ezekiel experienced, we get the heart transplant. Not just a cleaned up heart, but a new heart that once again can love and beat and be the heart that God has called us to have. God calls us to love him. He calls us to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, with everything in your being. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. These are some of my life verses here. I've shared these verses numerous times. They're part of my heart. They're part of my experience with God, of seeing when all hope is gone, that I can trust in God. And the times that I lean not on my own understanding are the times that I truly struggle at times. What do we hold in our hearts and our hands? The image of trust in the Lord, as I've shared before, is we are lying in utter helplessness and submission, face down. And the image in the Greek is that we hold our hands in front of us in utter helplessness, in utter defeat, in utter despair. And whatever we have in our hands are usually the things of our heart, the things that we love, the things that we grasp, the things we do not want to give up. What do we hold in our hands in utter helplessness? It's our families. Times it's our money, times it's our jobs. For some of us, it's our house, our possessions, our health, our relationships, our image, what people think of us, our future. What God is saying to us is, trust me with all of these things that you are so afraid of losing. Trust me with all of these things that give you life and meaning and purpose. You can trust me with those. And if anything, these verses in Proverbs say to us, I can take care of them better than you can even hope or imagine. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge me. Give your heart to me. Give your hopes to me. Give your fears to me. Give your brokenness to me. Lean not on your own understanding, because I will trust. I am someone that you can trust. I've shared this before about the Impala. First time I preached here, I shared with you the Impala. Now, this is worth repeating again. This animal has changed my life. This Impala is from Africa. And what is so amazing of how God has created this animal is he created it to jump. How many of you remember me sharing this? See, most of you have forgotten already, so you need to hear this again. This Impala was created by God to jump. And the more I've researched this, the more I realize that this Impala can jump 10 feet in the air and 33 feet this way. This Impala can jump probably to the door. It's amazing how God has created this animal to jump. Being in Africa, being a deer, it's important because as lions and tigers and leopards and everything think this is just a delightful meal, this Impala was created by God and protected by God through its ability to jump. When lions come at it, all it has to do is jump over its enemy, run away before the lion even knows what's going on. It is amazing how God has created this animal to jump. But as I shared before, the truth and the reality is that when we lived in California, we would go to the San Diego Zoo and see these impalas trapped, imprisoned in the San Diego Zoo with only a little 3-foot cement wall. Because what is so amazing about this animal that is created by God to jump is that an impala will never jump and is easily imprisoned by a little wimpy 3-foot wall. It can jump 3 times over this thing, but it will stay imprisoned because an impala will not jump if it doesn't know where its feet are going to land. If it cannot see the future of where its feet will land, it will stay in bondage and imprisoned. And the first time I heard that story, growing up in the fear and death family, I thought, oh my goodness, that is me. I do not want to trust God. I do not want to give God the things in my heart if I don't know what the end of the story is. I do not want to move to California if I can't predict exactly what will happen. I don't want to give God my family. I don't want to give God my health. I want to try and control it if I don't know where my feet are going to land. And God says to us, you can trust me. I call you to love me. I call you to give me your fears. I call you to give me your worries. Give me your future. And in faith, jump. Because I am the God who will go before you. I am the God who will catch you when you fall. I am the God that can take every fear and pain and bitterness. I am the God that can give you a new heart. A new heart. Found this quote this week, and I love this quote. It's a poem by Elizabeth Cheney. Remember the passage where it says, why do we worry and fret about our lives? Doesn't God dress the birds of the sky? Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Have you ever heard this? This is great. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. I love that. Because God's word says, why do you worry about tomorrow? Why do you worry and fret? His eye is on the sparrow, and he watches over you and me. So as we think of this day and as we think of the matters in our heart, my challenge to you is, where's your heart weary today? Where's your heart weary? Where's your heart broken? Or is your heart afraid? God says to us, love me with all of your heart. Love me with every fiber of your being. Submit your hearts to me. Submit your hearts to me. God's word says that he says to us, trust in me. Trust in me with all of your heart. Everything we cling to. Lean not on your own understanding. In everything, acknowledge me, and I will make your path straight. So as we begin the series on the heart, my prayer is that God will come and do a little mending of our hearts. Where our hearts are callous, I believe he calls us through the power of his word to soften those hearts. You know, what's that stone we use, women use this on their feet when they're callous, you know? Pumice. Thank you, pumice. I believe the word of God is the pumice stone on our heart. I believe prayer comes and softens our hearts. I think forgiveness is the pumice stone. I would often hear Leland Eliason say, bitterness is when you swallow poison and hope the other person dies. Forgiveness is the pumice stone that softens our hearts, that gives us new hearts. The body of Christ that comes and loves us, speaks truth into our lives, walks beside us, reflects God's love. Elam, I truly believe that this is what God is calling us to do, is to work on our hearts, these beautiful hearts, to continue to be the hearts that love God and through his grace and his power, love others. Let's pray. So Lord Jesus, I thank you for this church. Thank you for this church. I thank you that when I come here, I feel your presence. I thank you that when my dad comes here, he feels loved. Father, we know that that is your spirit at work in us and through us and in this place. So, Father, I come before you today and I lift hearts to you. Father, the word says that we look at the outward, but that you look at the hearts. So, Father, for those of us who do a great job in protecting our hearts and hiding our hearts, I thank you that you are the God who sees and that you are the God who knows and that you are the God who hears. So I lift each and every heart in this room to you today. Father, for those who have broken hearts, may you heal them. For those who have hard hearts, may you soften them. May your word, may your prayer, may your truth come. Father, like Ezekiel, we ask, Father, that you would give us hearts that are pliable, hearts that are obedient, hearts that desire you and seek you. Lord Jesus, for each of us individually and for this church, we lift our hearts to you. We ask in new and deeper ways that you would give us the power and the strength through your spirit to love you and to love each other. Where there is a need for forgiveness, I ask God that you would pierce our hearts. Where there is a need for truth, may you allow us to have pure hearts. So God, I lift the hearts to you today. And we ask, Father, that you would continue to love us, to forgive us, to give us your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.